Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham.
The Bible is full of people who knew God and walked with God. And we can think of Enoch, and Enoch walked with God. And God so delighted in Enoch that the Bible says he just took him. And Abraham was called the friend of God. And Moses, we know that in Exodus, Moses spoke with the Lord face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Jacob had an amazing encounter where he saw a ladder reaching from heaven to earth. Isaiah sees the Lord. It says, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. Ezekiel has amazing visions from the Lord. And Daniel dreams, amazing dreams that God had given him. And the Bible is full of people who knew and encountered God. And I want to just look at a story in Genesis 28. And it's the story of Jacob and the ladder. And I'm just going to read out a few bits. It says, this is Jacob talking. It says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is a gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put on under his head, and he set up a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And in this story, a few months ago, the Lord really highlighted to me, because Jacob had a revelation of what the house of God is to be. The house of God is a place of encounter, a place of revelation, a place where the angels were ascending and descending. Supernatural activity was taking place. It was an awesome place. It was the gateway of heaven. And Jacob saw something in that moment where he was in the wilderness, he was in a desert, so he couldn't have been referring to what he saw in his natural eyes. But he saw that the house of God is to be a place where God is present, where God by his Spirit comes to be in our midst. It's a gateway connecting heaven to earth, where there is supernatural activity taking place, that there is no divide and no separation. And we know that through Jesus Christ, he made that possible, that his house would be a house filled with his presence, filled with the activity of heaven taking place around us. And in Matthew 21, verse 12, Jesus, a well-known story with him in the temple. And Jesus goes into the temple and he drives out everyone that is selling and buying in the temple. There are things taking place in the temple place that shouldn't have taken place. And he overturns the money changers and the seats of who sold doves. And he says to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And it says elsewhere that he was filled with zeal, a fervor of love. And when I read that, I just felt God's heart yearning in that moment, that that place represented a place of connection. It represented a place of intimacy. It represented a place where people could go and meet with God and connect with God. And it was filled with other things. And Jesus, in his love and in his zeal, he removed everything that shouldn't be there to restore it to what it should be, a place of connection, a place of meeting with the Lord. And I was reading a book a while ago by Upper Room, and I just want to read out just a couple of bits that he had said. He said, when we think of the word prayer, we can think of many things. If I was to ask you in this room, what, when I say the word prayer, what do you think of? Many things could come to your mind. It could be talking to God. It could be intercession. It could be emergency prayers once in a while. It could be requesting and answering. It could be prayer is relationship. And he says, when I read the word prayer, I read the word relationship. Relationship is a two-way exchange between people listening, engaging, connecting, and responding through dialogue. A house of prayer is a house in active, ongoing communication, relationship with God. So if his house is to be a house of prayer, his house is to be a place of ongoing communication and relationship with the Father. Amen. What a beautiful description of the house of prayer. And in John 14, Jesus says, talking of himself and the Father, he says, and we will come and make our home, our special dwelling with him. And when you think of what a home is a place where we live and a place that is inhabited. Where do you find somebody? You find them in their home. And I think it's so amazing that God would want to make us his home. He doesn't just want to visit us once in a while, and he doesn't just want to pop round once a week. He wants to come and live constantly in our lives, that he would call it a home, that I want to make you my home. It says that we have become temples of the Holy Spirit, that when Jesus cleared out the temple, he knew that one day we, his church, would become a place where he could dwell and he could live in, that he could make his home in that place, that we wouldn't have to go over there or over here to know God or to meet with God, but that he would come to live on the inside of them, that God has a desire, and his desire would be that we would be his dwelling place, that we would be the place that he can make his home in, so that we would no longer be far off or distant, but that we would be so close to God. Yeah. And I remember before I got saved, my idea of who I thought God was that he was up there and I was down here. And that's the way that I saw God. I saw he was reigning somewhere very high up there, massive God, powerful God. And I was down here doing my own life. And when I got saved and I gave my life to the Lord, I realized that God actually wanted to live near me. That he didn't want to be far off and distant, but that because of what Jesus did on the cross, he wanted to come and make his home on the inside of me. And this God that was very distant and very far became very personal and very intimate and very close. And the one that I thought was so far away, all of a sudden became so close in my life that I could know him in that way. And in Ephesians 2, verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Amen. That once we were separated, once we were disconnected, once we were divided from God, but Jesus came so that he could bring us back into that place of relationship. In Matthew 27, it says the veil was torn from top to bottom. Because no man could get their way to God. No man could divide the separation that was between us. Only Jesus could do that. And he broke the veil from top to bottom. And it was God's initiative and God's heart saying, I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. I want to restore what was broken and bring it back to that place. And in Jeremiah, I love this verse, Jeremiah 31, verse 33, it says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put their law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No man, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, recognize, understand, and be acquainted with me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And I felt through this verse, you can hear God's desire that there will come a day where not just Enoch or not just Moses or not just Abraham or not just Jacob, but there will come a day where all will be able to know me. Not just those that we read about in the Old Testament, but God's desire was that there will come a day where every man can know me and I will be their God and they shall be my people. You won't have to go over here to know me, or you won't have to go over to this person to find out what God is saying, but there will come a day where I will write my law upon your hearts and I will put my spirit in you so that all will know me. And in Joel 2, verse 28, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall hear dreams. Yes, on my men's servants servants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And we are living in those days. Amen. We are living in those days where God has poured out his spirit on all flesh. And when I look at that verse, I think there will be revelation. There will be connection between man and God. There will be things of God that will be made known to us. And it won't just be the prophets in the Old Testament that can know the revelations and can know the heart of God. But he said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That you can know and you can perceive and you can understand the heart of God and you can prophesy. Why? Because I've poured out my spirit on all flesh, and this will be made possible through Jesus. And we are living in those days today. In Genesis, Adam walks with God, and that relationship was broken. And when I was reading this, I was looking at it, and I thought the first question that God asks Adam after Adam and Eve sins is, where are you, Adam? Mm-hmm. And when you think of that question, so where are you, Adam? And God knows everything, so it wasn't a location question. He'd lost Adam. Because he knew he was hiding behind some trees, and he knew what had happened. And you can hear the heart of God when something is broken and a fellowship and a relationship has been severed. In God's heart, he said, where are you, Adam? Where are you? And when we lose somebody or when something gets lost, there's a longing in our heart that says, where are you? And you can hear the longing of God's heart saying, Adam, where are you? Something had been broken. Something had been lost. A connection and a relationship that Adam had known with God had been severed. And God's heart cry, and I believe this cry still resounds today, is where are you? Where are you? And we can replace the name Adam with our neighbor's name. And we can replace the name Adam with our children or people who have walked away from God. And God's heart still echoes the same cry that says, where are you? Where are you? Because he made us to be in relationship with him. You will never know your purpose until you come to Jesus. You will never know the reason you exist and the reason that you breathe and the reason that you are on this earth until you are reconnected with the one that made you. And in that moment, you understand purpose. You understand the reason why you exist. And you understand there is a joy greater than you could ever know. And it is found in your God who made you, because he made you to know him and he made you to walk in relationship with him. And only until that moment when you are reconnected, you find purpose and you find life and you find the reason for which you exist was in knowing him. God didn't need a bunch of workers to come and work the earth. He wanted a relationship first. He wanted a people that could know him and he would know them. And then from that place, we would co-labor with him.
Amen.
In the story of the, some people call it the prodigal son, and the story of the two sons, this story isn't about a lost son coming home necessarily. It is about a son being restored back into relationship with his father.
Right.
This story isn't about one son. It is about two sons, one lost at home and one lost far away.
Yes,
this story is a story about a son who had forgotten who he was, and a story about a father who is longing for his son to come back into a place of relationship and sonship. And this story is about a son who realizes that and comes home towards his father, and his father sees him from a distance, and with such love in his heart, he begins to run out towards his son, which was not the custom of the day. And he begins to run out towards him and says, my son, you have come home. And he restores him to a place of sonship. And it says he puts a robe around him and a ring upon his finger. And he says, my son was lost, but now he has been found. This story isn't about someone just coming home. It is about somebody who has been restored to that place of relationship and sonship before their father.
Thank you, Father.
And the son says this, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be your son. But the father says to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and let's eat and let's celebrate. For this son was dead, but he is alive again. He was lost, but now he has been found. He was lost, but now he has been restored to that place of sonship and relationship. And when God would say, where are you, Adam? Maybe he says that to his church. Where are you? Because there is a longing in his heart to be with us and for us to be with him. And it's from this place of relationship that we begin to hear his voice. It says in Romans 8, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. It is from this place that we know his voice. It is from this place that we hear, we see. In him we live and move and have our being. In him we are what we are.
Amen.
And in the book of Acts, his story is filled with the disciples interacting with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 4, Peter and John were arrested. And it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to confront the rulers of that day. In Acts 6, verse 10, it says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. Later on in Acts 8, it said, the Spirit said to Philip, go over there and overtake the chariot, because there was somebody there waiting that God wanted Philip to talk to. In Acts 8, verse 39, it says, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. In Acts 10, while Peter was, he had a vision from the Lord, and he was thinking about this vision. And the Holy Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go. Acts 11, it says, then one named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world. As the disciples ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said to them, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. The Acts is full of interaction between the Holy Spirit and the disciples. It's full of stories of where the Holy Spirit said, go over here or say this, or I will enable you with what to say. And when, or the warnings were shown, specific instructions were given. And the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. Like we've heard from Colin, an amazing word that he brought a few weeks ago. He lives on the inside of us. Says that we would become his temples, that place of dwelling where we could know the voice of God. And I heard an amazing story this week that when I heard it, I was like, I love that story. I'm going to ask him to share it on Sunday. Because when I was reading through Acts, I was like, God, the book of Acts is full of people interacting with the Holy Spirit. The disciples heard you say this. The Spirit told them to go over there. The Spirit filled their mouths at that moment when they didn't know what to say. The Spirit gave them revelation of things that were going to come. A famine was going to come. So the Holy Spirit was so evident and so active. He wasn't distant and far off, and they were just trying to survive on their own, or hopefully they'll have a good plan. But the Holy Spirit was showing them and guiding them and leading them. And Lloyd shared an amazing testimony the other day. And I'm just going to ask him, if that's okay, to come up for 3 minutes, four minutes, just to share what happened. That's okay. I hope that's on.
It's okay?
Yeah.
Yes. As Jen was saying, it's about how the Holy Spirit works in you. And just a quick, very brief background. We'd gone to town, into London, watch a theatre show, and we were coming back and had to get the last train home, which was 40 minutes after we left the theatre. Every sense was telling me I need to go north, back to Covent Garden, but the Holy Spirit, although I didn't know it at the time, was telling me, no, go in the opposite direction, go south. So I headed south, but in my mind, is questioning, am I going in the right place? Am I going? But funny enough, I was at peace in my heart. It was telling me, no, this is the way you need to go. So we ended up going to Waterloo Bridge. And at that time, it was completely black, which is unusual because the lights were normally would be on, but they weren't on. And I noticed as we were coming across the bridge that there was a man and there was three ladies trying to talk to him. And he was standing on the bridge, on the wall, on the bridge. And as I approached with Kira, I thought, oh, and he dismissed them at that stage and they were walking off. And as I approached, I thought, what do I say? What do I say to him? And then the Holy Spirit took control of that again because he spoke. Although my words were coming out, they weren't of my words, if I can explain that. And he told the man, Martin, his name was, 27, you know, that he loved him and that I was sent to tell him that he loved him and that he had great plans for him and that where he was at this moment wasn't of him, God that was, and that he wanted him to make a great deal with his life and that he had a personal plan for his life. And that interaction stopped him from doing what he was going to do. And at that point, he was swaying back and forth, waiting for a boat to come along before throwing himself off. At that moment, he saw Kira. And that connection with Kira and his own daughter triggered something in him not to do what he was going to do. So the Holy Spirit enabled him through using me as a vessel of that to talk to him. And we talked him down, we prayed for him, and whilst I was praying, the Holy Spirit said, give him what's in your right pocket, for it's better in his hand than your pocket. So he wouldn't take it initially. I said, no, no. He said, you've done enough for me. His words were, you've woken me, and he sat down. And I gave him what was I was asked. I said, this is for you. And the Lord said, it's for you. It's provision for you. So he took it. Bearing in mind, we still had to catch the last train home. So that was the story, that he came off the bridge. And I spoke to the three ladies, and one of them was talking to the police. And I just explained to him who he was, what his age was, where he was from, his predicament, and said, if the police turn up, go easy. And they said, yeah, we will do that. Thank you very much. And I made it back to the station with about 2 minutes to spare. So the Lord has led me in the wrong way for me, but by the Holy Spirit, he led me in the right direction to serve his purpose, which I wasn't at the time. It reminded me of Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, you know, trust with him in all your heart, yeah. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will lead you on that straight path. Well, that straight path was directly to Martin on that Waterloo Bridge. Yeah? Yeah.
That's such an encouraging story, just that you trusted in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I know when you shared it on Monday, it's like you were compelled to go another way. And I just said, God, you have people's lives and destinies that you want to change. And for this man, literally, to change his life from being ended. And we get to co-labor with you. And the Holy Spirit knew exactly, you know, where this man was and what he was doing. And there was Lloyd, a person that he could use to share the love of God with. And I love that story, and I'm so encouraged by it. And it says in John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, and helper, counselor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, nor know him, or recognize him. But you know him and recognize him, for he lives with you and will constantly be in you. And there is a story in 2 Kings with Elisha and his servant. And in this story, the king is going to send an army to capture Elisha and the servant. And they wake up that morning, and I love how the story goes, actually. They wake up that morning, and Elisha, obviously, opens the curtains of his tent, and he sees this tremendous army surrounding them. And Elisha does what most of us would probably do. He begins to panic because he begins to see an army that has been sent to capture them. And the Elisha servant begins to do that. And then Elisha, on the other hand, is very peaceful and very calm. And there's a verse in this story that he says to his servant, "Do not fear, for those that are with us are more than those that are with them." And maybe that at that point, Elisha's servant's like, one, two. You know, he might be thinking, what is he talking about? Like, I'm counting two and you're counting, you know, because Elisha was seeing something that the servant could not see. And Elisha was seeing something in the spirit that the servant was not able to see. And Elisha prays and he says, "Lord, I pray, open up his eyes that he might see." And at that moment, it says the servant's eyes were open, and behold, he sees a massive army from the Lord surrounding them. And at that moment, probably peace filled his inner being. And God begins to show him what was taking place in the spirit. And when I read that story a few months ago, God said to me, there are downloads in heaven, there are strategies and there are answers and there are songs and business plans that he is waiting to download to us. And he wants to open up our eyes in this season, and he wants to open up our ears to see what's taking place and to grab hold of it and bring it here down on earth. Lloyd began to speak the words of heaven, began to speak what God was saying over this man. He began to pull down those words, and it changed the course of that man's day. And so in the same way, God has things he wants to show us and download into our hearts. And we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us to enable that to happen. Amen. And I want to look at the story of Moses. And in this story, I'm going to use my Amplified Bible, the one with more words. Oh, I don't need that. Thank you so much. So in this story, Moses, I'm going to read from this bit. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was on fire, yet it was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn away from the flock and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned up.' When the Lord saw that he had turned away from the flock to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then God said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, because the place where you are standing is holy ground.' And then God begins to say to him, then he said, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' Then Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have in fact seen the affliction and the suffering of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, because of the oppression, for I know their pain and their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand and the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land into a land that is good and spacious." You can hear the heart of God. "Into a land that is good and spacious, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of plenty, to the place of the Canaanites." And so God begins to reveal to Moses, "I have a rescue plan. I have heard the cry of the people. I have heard and seen their oppression." And with that love, he is compelled to move. And with that care, God's care, he is compelled to move. And he says, "I have a rescue plan. Now behold, the cry of the children of Israel have come to me, and I've also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh and bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And maybe before, that's verse 10, maybe before verse 10, Moses is very excited about this plan. Maybe in his heart, he's like, yeah, God, go, God, go, God. Maybe he's excited as he's hearing God wants to set them free and take them from bondage into freedom and out of a land of restriction into a land of plenty and into a land flowing with milk and honey. It's sounding amazing, God, go, God. And in my mind, the way I get carried away, maybe Moses has a supporters t-shirt on and he's going, yeah, God, go, God. And God looks at him and he takes his supporters top off of him and gives him a player top. And he says, no, Moses, you're on the field. You're involved in this plan. And at that moment in verse 11, Moses is saying to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And Moses is like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. It all sounded good until verse 10. It all sounded really amazing. I was really for that, God. Go, God. Yeah, I love that plan. Freedom for Horsham. Freedom for my neighbor. I love that plan. What? Wait. And so maybe Moses, and we know he was a bit fearful, he begins to, and God says to him, no, Moses, I will go with you. And I love this conversation that the Lord has with Moses, because the Lord begins to say to him, no, this is what's going to happen, Moses. You're going to go and say this, and then I'm going to do this, and then you're going to go and do this, and then I'm going to do that, and then you're going to go to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh is not going to agree with you. Maybe Moses is like, what? What? And so Pharaoh is not going to agree with you, but don't worry. I have a plan. I'm going to show all my wonders and all my powers, and you will leave the land of Egypt with plenty. There will be singing. There'll be tambourines. It will be all good, Moses. It's going to be fine. And still in chapter 4, Moses is saying, but what if they don't take me seriously, Lord? And I love God's graciousness in this, because then God goes, okay, Moses, what's in your hand? And he obviously, we know the story, he has a staff and he says, throw it down, and it turns into a snake, and Moses picks it back up and it goes back into a rod. And he says, take your hand and put it in your jacket. And then he brings it out and it's all fine. And God is encouraging his faith. He's encouraging him, I am with you. And maybe in Moses's mind, he's remembering chapter 2, where he tries to go and deliver the children of Israel on his own, and it didn't work very well, and it actually went really wrong, and he ends up having to flee for 40 years. But the difference now is that there was no burning bush in chapter 2, and there was no God initiation in chapter 2, and there was no voice from heaven, and there was no relationship with God in chapter 2. All you find in chapter 2 is Moses on his own with a rescue plan that wasn't very well thought through.
Yeah.
And he begins to stumble in chapter 2, ends up having to flee. But in chapter 3, we find God. We find the burning bush. We find the voice of God. We find the encounter. We find that God has initiated the plan. He's actually the leader of the plan. He knows what's going to happen. He's like, Moses, you just got to go do this, and then I'll do that. And you say this, and then I'll do here. So God is involved in this whole plan. And he's like, I am with you, Moses. And it is totally different. And maybe the error of chapter 2 is weighing on Moses' heart. But this time, Moses, it is different. For I am with you.
That's right.
And I have called you to be part of this rescue plan. And I believe God would say the same thing to us. He has called us to be part of his rescue plan for our neighbors, for those that are hurting, for those that don't know him yet, for those that are going through things in their lives that they cannot handle. He has called us to be part of his rescue plan, that we are to co-labor with him on this earth. And he's not left us to do that on our own, but he's given us his Holy Spirit to do that. And there are so many voices out there. And how do we know the voice of God when there are so many voices that would try and say something different to us? His voice is found in his word. His voice, his will, his heart, his plan is found in his word, that we would honor his word above every other thought, above every other voice. Yes, his voice is found in dreams and nudges and visions and different expressions, but his voice is found in his word.
Amen.
And it says in John 10, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. They listen to it and they heed it. And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will not, by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from that stranger, for they don't know the stranger's voice or recognize it. It says that the sheep know. The definition of know is to be aware of, to have developed a relationship through spending time with somebody. You are familiar with that person because you have spent time with them. The sheep were aware of the voice of the shepherd because they had been around the shepherd for a very long time and they knew the voice. The second thing is that they heeded that voice. They obeyed it. They chose to listen to that voice and not to follow the voice of another. This story, this passage also tells us that there are other voices around, the voice of the stranger, but the sheep don't recognize the voice of the stranger. That when the voice of the stranger would come upon them, they reject it and they say that I will not listen to any other voice that isn't my Father's voice. And his word, his voice is found in his word. Like when we get thoughts that say you're not loved or you're not wanted, God's word, God's voice would say, I've loved you with an everlasting love. When we get thoughts that life is too much and I can't handle this, his voice and his word would say, you can do all things through me. And so his voice is found in his word, and we must know his word so that we can know his voice. Just a few, yeah, Father, we thank you for your voice. We thank you that you lead us and you guide us. And Father, may we be a people who hear your voice and obey your voice and trust your voice and go with your voice. We thank you that you've not left us on our own, but that you have come to live on the inside of us. And we want to heed your voice. Thank you for your voice that is found in your word. Thank you for your voice that comes to us as we spend time with you. Lord, let us be open to your voice. Yes. Let us be awake to your voice. Let us be aware of your voice and let us heed your voice that we will not follow the voice of a stranger. Amen. And Amen. The voice of another we will not follow and we will not heed to. But your voice alone, Father, will we follow and we heed to, because your voice leads to life Amen. And your voice leads to goodness Amen. And your voice leads to love Amen. And joy. Your voice, Father, let it be the voice that is louder than any other voice, Amen. The controlling voice in us, Lord. Yes. We love you, Jesus. Thank we you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise we worship you, Jesus. Amen. We thank you, Lord God. May we leave this place more aware of you and more awake to your voice as we go into tomorrow and the days that we have, Lord God. Let us be so aware of your voice.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Let us be like the sheep who knew the voice of the shepherd because they had spent time
Amen.
In the shepherd's presence.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.